Well, you come to the part of the service. We're going to open the Bible again, John chapter 15. I encourage you to turn to that, and now we'll look at the passage in more detail. If you're quick-eyed, you may have seen on the welcome sheet there's a title which runs something like this: Jesus getting his disciples ready for life in Christ and hatred from the world. Put that last bit, hatred from the world, in brackets, simply because we don't have time to get there today. But if you were to read all of John chapter 15, you would see that there's a flow of thought in Jesus' words to his disciples. He's talking to them initially, verses 1 to 11, about their relationship with him. They're the branches, he's the vine. He talks about that relationship. Then in verses 12 to 17, he talks about the relationship of his followers to each other. So he talks about them loving one another. He repeats that a number of times. So their relationship with Christ, 1 to 11. 12 to 17, their relationship with each other. And in verses 18 to the end of chapter 15, he talks about the followers of Jesus and their relationship to the world. That's the world that doesn't recognize Jesus as sent from God. The world that they're no longer a part of. And the world that will hate, without a cause, Jesus and his followers. And so he says that while you are loved by me and my Father, while you are to love one another, you will be hated by the world. But while you are hated by the world, the last few verses of chapter 15, you will be helped by my Spirit. He will bear witness and you will bear witness throughout the world. So that's the flow of the chapter. I'm going to cut that pretty much in half. I'm going to stop at verse 12 primarily today. The focus will be verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Four verses, and in those verses we're going to look at four pairings, four things that are coupled together that must remain together, four things that are supposed to live together but we can easily separate. Okay, and when we separate them, it is unhealthy, Christian, for you, both in your experience of God's love and how your love for God is expressed. So four pairings, four things that are connected together, which you can separate. But when we do separate, they're unhealthy for us in how we experience God's love, how we express God's love. But when we keep them together, how we experience God's love is how he's designed it to be. And how we express love to God is how he's designed that to be as well. Okay? Does that make sense? One of our favourite places as a family to go on holiday is the Gower Peninsula in Wales. Coastline everywhere. It's beautiful. One of our favourite spots on the Gower Peninsula is a little place called Muislade Bay. It's easy to miss. Partly because the road there, there's just one road. And it's slightly hidden away. It's a tight bend, so you could drive past it and not know you've gone past it. But also because the bay itself is small. You have to sort of go down this awkward road, you park in a farmer's field, you pay £3, and you walk for pretty much a mile to get to the beach. Not many people want to do that. But when you get there, the bay is brilliant for bodyboarding. And so dozens and dozens and dozens of people come when the sun shines to that little spot. Verse 9 is like Muislade Bay. It's small and it's easy to miss, but it's brilliant. Have a look at verse 9 of John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now, compared to the rest of John chapter 15, you could read that and zip past it. Because John chapter 15 is loaded with good stuff. But that little verse, and the verses that follow immediately afterwards, just provide for us a window into the whole passage. A window not just into the passage and the words of Jesus, but into the heart of our God. And so verses 9 through to 12. We're going to stay there this morning and look through that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. abide in my love. Do you remember I said to you about the four things that are paired together, four things that are coupled in these verses? The first one is this. Let's have a look at this. The first thing is that there's the love of Jesus and the love of God, God the Father. Okay? And sometimes in our minds we can separate those two. Often, when we're thinking about the Christian faith from outside, we're reading the Bible, perhaps afresh for the first time, we're coming to church for a long time, first time in a long time, and we're thinking about what the Bible's saying, and it's hard for us to get our heads around what Jesus looks like and sounds like and does, because he's wonderful. But somewhere in our minds, we've got this sort of dark, shadowed figure of God in heaven who isn't quite like this wonderful Jesus. But in these words, and not just in these words, but in these words as well as elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus is showing to us that actually the reason why he is as wonderful as he is, the reason why he does what he does and says what he does, the reason why he loves like he does, is because the Father in heaven loves him. Imagine being at a man-made waterfall at the moment it's switched on first thing in the morning, and as the water fills up the first area and then sort of cascades down into the seconds. The idea is that God's love is poured out by his Spirit onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love that he, Jesus, experiences from the Father is cascaded then down into the people who become his. And that's the idea. The point being, as one man has helpfully put it like this, there is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus. There is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus. When you look at Jesus and listen to Jesus and see Jesus and get a sense of Jesus, that's exactly what God is like. There's no dark shadowed God in the background waiting to surprise us with a darker side to his character. Christ is the perfect and precise expression of God to us. More specifically, in his love in this passage. So Jesus is showing the disciples that what they have received from him in his love is what he has received from his Father in his love to him. And there are various parts of this of the New Testament where God declares his delight over his Son. And here Jesus passing that on. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And it's not a mistake. It's not an overstatement that Jesus tracks away from. Have a look. You shouldn't need to turn your page if you're in the church Bible. Right hand side, chapter 17, verse 23. Chapter 17, verse 23. If you're looking at the columns, it's the fourth column on the double page. And it's towards the bottom right-hand corner. Chapter 17, verse 23. This is Jesus mid-flow in a prayer, praying so the disciples can hear him, but he's praying to God. Just going to read you these words. Just keep your ears open for the times when he talks about his Father loving him and Jesus loving those his Father has given to the followers. Just going to start halfway through verse 23. There's no good place to start, really, but so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. You see that? So earlier Jesus talking about him loving his followers. Here Jesus talking about the Father loving those who follow him. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Just press pause a wee second. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The Father has loved the Son from before the foundation of the world. What quality is the Father's love to the Son? It is everlasting. It is eternal. It is faithful. Unchanging. From that experience of being loved by his Father like that, he then loves his followers. have a look at verse 25 of chapter 17. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Now, where do you hear this? I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Do you see what Jesus is praying to the Father who has loved him from before the foundation of the world, that the love with which he has loved his Son, and then is expressed by his Son to his followers, will be in the disciples. Not just known about in their minds, but actually in them, part of them, received by them, enjoyed by them. The Christian life is never less than being loved by Jesus in a way that is utterly incomprehensible. The Christian life is nothing less than being loved by Jesus in a way that is utterly incomprehensible to us. There's a little children's story about little nut brown hare and big nut brown hare. Sound familiar? It's bedtime, and little nut brown hare is trying to outcompete big nut brown hare in how much love there is for the other. And it finishes with little nut brown hare saying to big nut brown hare, "I love you right up to the moon." That's as far as little nut brown hare's brain and heart can. "I love you right up to the moon." And big nut brown hare says, "And I love you right up to the moon. And I'm back." What's the idea? The idea that big nut brown hare is just assuring little nut brown hare, there's no limit. You are safe in my love. No matter what happens, I'm here for you. And it's a relationship of love. Was something of the measure of that childlikeness and assurance of love is in these words in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Christian, you are in safe, loving hands. Do you see the connection? It's not because Jesus is doing something independent of the Father. It's because the Father loves. And as the Father loves the Son loves his followers. And we are supposed to be, I suggest to you, swamped in a sense of security in this love. Amazed that such love would not just be proclaimed over us, but actually become part of us. There's a hymn entitled, "Your mercy, my God, is the theme of my heart." And the second verse has this line, "Your mercy is more than a match for my heart." Okay? The verse is brilliant. I could quote the rest, but "Your mercy is more than a match for my heart." The love that the Father has for the Son, the love that the Son has for his followers, is more than a match for everything you are. For everything you regret, for everything that you fear, for everything that you will become, your mercy is more than a match for my heart. Which is why Jesus then goes on to say, "Abide in my love." You don't need to go anywhere else, verse 9. Abide in my love. As the Father's love me, so I have loved you. Abide in my... Stay in my love. And the picture, John 15, is he is the vine and we are the branches. And as a branch needs to stay connected to the vine, so we need to stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something I've done very often, gone to tune a string instrument. Nobody let me near a string instrument in our house. But when you pick up a string instrument, it needs to be tuned. the temperature, the fact that just lay there and done nothing for a few days, or in some cases a few months. You've got to pick it up and tune it, haven't you? Well, when Jesus talks about us abiding in his love, Christian, there's a sense in which our hearts need to be daily retuned to the eternal truth that God in Christ loves. You and I couldn't make it up. And at times we neglect it. At times we forget it. And at other times we fear it's not true. Whatever we do, we need our hearts retuned, realigned to this wonderful truth. So when Jesus says, abide in me, he's not talking about what you do just on a Sunday, as important as it is. He's talking about a daily appreciation of the love of God, the Father, from the Son to his followers. How we receive his love. Now that's a good question. Is it just that we listen to warm words like that and say, Lord, help us to know it's true? Jesus gets a bit more specific. Here's the second thing that we need to keep together. We need to keep together love from Jesus and the commands of Jesus. How do we experience the love of Christ? We listen to what he tells us to live like, and we live like it. That's how we experience the love of Christ. Now, those two things are easy to separate. Because we like the idea of love, we may not like the idea of obedience as much. It may not naturally be part of our sort of a rhythm and beat of our hearts. And there's a reason for that. The reason is, left to ourselves, without that wooing and winning love of God through Christ, Christian, you can return to that sort of theme of independent living. We'll pick this up later. Okay? But the authority of Christ is not just that he loves as the Father loves, but also he gives us the words of the Father. He tells us how to live. Have a look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You see that? If you keep my... As the Father's loved me, so I've loved you, abide in my love. How? Keep my commandments. Listen to what I say and live like that. And this is not an external thing. This is not Jesus telling us to do one thing while he does something else. For the second half of verse 10, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He is doing it as he speaks, because tomorrow he will, in obedience to the Father, out of love to the Father, he will die. He is obeying his Father out of love. And so he calls those who will follow him and experiencing that love from the Father to the Son, to his followers, live like me. There are commandments to follow. Live in those commandments. We're getting a bit of a wobble over this. But the idea of Christ being able to command us, have authority over us. I was watching a program last night, Melvin Bragg, The Box That Changed the World, talking about television and some of the threads and patterns over the last 60 years. One of them was they showed some early interviews, 1940s and so on, with politicians. And the kind of questions that they were asked and the kind of answers they were given. One was asked this question, is there anything else you'd like to say about the election? The answer was, no. And that's where the questioner stopped and moved on to a different question. You might imagine that Jeremy Paxman letting a politician away with that. Over the last decades, there's been a shift in a challenge to authority. And for good reason. Authority should never be a hiding place for incompetence or callousness or selfishness. It should be a challenge to that. But with that challenge can come a lack of respect. A willingness to shake off authority figures. So whether it's the traffic warden who's just slapped a ticket in your windscreen, or whether it's the taxman who sends a bill to you that's bigger than you expected, or whether it's the speeding fine that comes through your door, we don't like being told that we've done wrong. We don't like the idea that there's an authority figure over us. But Christ clearly joins together the experience of his love and the experience of his authority. He is loved and he is commanded. And we are to keep those commands. Do you see? Now, if we try to live the life experiencing the love of God through Christ without listening to the commands of Christ and having our lives transformed by him, we will be miserable. Because the love of Christ is expressed through a life lived in obedience to him. But when we do hold those two things together, Christ loves me, and in the love that sacrifices himself to die in my place, to save me from my sin and reconcile me to God as Father, in that love he commands me to live a certain way. Very simple question. To what degree have the commands of Christ been increasingly clear over the last 2 weeks? To what degree, Christian, have the commands of Jesus Christ been increasingly clear over the last 2 weeks? Do you get the reason for asking the question? If as a Christian I'm learning more and more and more about the commands of Christ for my life, I am experiencing his love as a result. You see that? Our heads can't compute that naturally. We would rather that pairing be broken. But that's the way that God has designed it to be. This connection, this pairing is intimately connected to the next one. So probably a bit more briefer on this one. Us obeying God's commands and our joy, Christ holds together. Us obeying Christ's commands and how we are, and the joyfulness we experience as a Christian are joined together. Have a look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you know what we often think? We often think, if I live the way somebody else wants me to live, Jesus, I won't be as happy compared to the way if I lived how I want to live. That's what we think often. He wants me to do this, I'd rather do that. Does that sound familiar? Garden of Eden. God says to Adam and Eve, you've got a garden to look after and enjoy. There's one tree you can't eat of. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, you'll die. One prohibitive command. God says, don't do that. What did Adam and Eve end up doing? They do the very thing that has been warned not to do. Do you see? Probably in their hearts it went on in their minds. We'll be better off if we do this. We'll be better off if we ignore God. You see the pattern? And even as Christians, we can think like this. I don't need to be 100% for God. There's a balance to the Christian life, isn't there? And in many ways, there is a balance. But I don't need to be 100% obeying Jesus Christ. I can do that and this. But Jesus marries these two things together. Can you see that? He marries obedience to his commands and, Christian, your joy. Can I suggest to you, Christian, if there is a struggle of an absence of joy in your life, it may well be, it could be for various reasons, but it may well be that you're not living as Christ has commanded you to be. It may well be that you're seeking joy not in following Christ wholeheartedly, but you're seeking joy just as you want it to be. Out of love, can I say this? Stop. Stop wasting your time. There is no way on this planet that you can think up greater good than God can for you. No way. There's no way that your shriveled heart and your thick head can conjure up good and favor like God bestows it to us in Christ. So stop trying. And perhaps more precisely to more of us, if it's just a matter of a joylessness in the Christian life, come to God at some point today, even while we sit here, come to God and say, Lord, would you grant to me that assurance that your commands and my joy are joined together? Would you forgive me for not pursuing you, but pursuing other things? Would you help me to live with and for you? And would you show me joyful living as I seek to obey you? That is not natural. So if I'm saying that and that's making sense to you, that's good news. That's God's word in your heart by His Spirit shining the light in our hearts. So can I encourage you, keep those two things together. Our joy, our full joy, says Christ in verse 10, is married to our obedience in Christ. Forget the fact, the false fact, you do a better job yourself. You clearly cannot. That's not the way it works. Lastly, the last coupling that sits together is in verse 12. The Christian life, teaches Jesus in verse 12, is joined up. The joyful, obedient Christian life is joined up with life with other Christians. We experience Christ's love as we obey His commands. As we obey His commands, we know His joy. We obey His commands joyfully in a very particular way. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. What we do with the Christian life, particularly in the West, but mainly because our hearts are shriveled, what we do with the Christian life is we personalize it and privatize it. And so it can look like this. I'm growing in my Christian life because I'm reading more Christian books. I'm growing in my Christian life because my prayer time is becoming more sincere. I hope both those things are true. I'm growing in my Christian life because I have a great assurance of God and a knowledge of Him through Christ. Great. Wonderful. I do hope all those things are true. But are you growing in your Christian life because you know the struggles of your brothers and sisters more than you did last month? Are you growing in your Christian life because actually, despite that person being a complete pain in the neck, you're learning to love them more? And so you're growing in patience. Do you see the difference? One is personalized and privatized. One is part of a community. And Jesus in verse 12 says, the Christian life is a communal life. It's a life together. The only way you will know the love from the Father through the Son to us as followers is when we obey His commands. That is our joy. And those commands are about loving one another. You cannot privatize and personalize the Christian life. And we're back to the ground where we stood on a few weeks ago. About growing in love for one another. I know life is busy. I know life is tough. I know there are many, many responsibilities. And for many of you, life is getting harder. I understand that. But Jesus understood that too. And when He said to His followers then, He left a command for every follower since. You love one another. That's how you live. You live in a growing love for one another. And just in case, and some of us can do this as well, just in case you set boundaries around the extent to which you love one another, we love one another, Jesus just adds five words in English. You love one another as I have loved you. All boundaries blown out of the water. How many times have I had to forgive that person? It doesn't matter. You forgive them. Because God in Christ has forgiven you. How long do I need to be patient with that person? Is 2 weeks long enough? It doesn't matter. You be patient with that person. Why? Because God in Christ has been patient to you. How many times do I need to talk to that person about a particular sin in their lives? It doesn't matter. You keep talking to them. Why? Because that's what God in Christ does to you, doesn't he? He's patient, he's loving, he's gracious. And if people knew the half of God's patience to you, they'd be amazed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must love one another. There is no other way of knowing the joy of obedience, of following the commands of Christ, and knowing then the love of the Father through the Son. Those two things we can break apart. Time is gone. If it has appeared that I've been scolding you, I hope not. But if it has, let me apologize. But this is serious. These truths hold together. And our hearts, if it's yours or anything like mine, we can break these things apart. Those things belong together. And the degree to which they belong together is the degree to which we enjoy God as our Father. Is the degree to which we, as a body of God's people, reflect God and his love to us. Now that's worth striving at, isn't it? It may be, as we talk this through, in your mind, the idea of being part of a body, being part of a family, of loving one another, of knowing the love of God through Christ is more alien. It's just, is unknown to you. Can I encourage you? I encourage you to turn to the Jesus who loves because the Father loves, who dies out of obedience to his Father, so that people like us can have our sins forgiven. Can I encourage you to do that? And something of this belonging to Christ, some of us being loved by Christ, some of us authority over us in loving command, some of this joyful experience as we obey him, some of this community life together, as we love one another, that can become yours. And all of that is because God is a gracious God who loves and is merciful to us.